While Valerie plays through a song, let's take a moment and prepare our hearts for the service ahead. Good morning, everyone. Glad to get together again the Sunday after Resurrection Sunday. Let's open our songbooks to 381, Blessed Assurance. 381, Blessed Assurance. Have everything to praise him for all the day long and all week long and the rest of the month as well. It's good to have everyone here today, and I'm glad to see some smiling faces out there. We'll begin in prayer, and then I have some fun announcements. Father God, thank you so much for who you are, that you have offered to us eternal life through faith in Jesus Christ, who died and shed his blood on the cross for our sins as a substitute for me and for each one who is here, and rose again the third day, just as your word says. And through faith in him, we can have forgiveness of sins, eternal life, and special fellowship now, tomorrow, and forever. Father God, I ask you that we would honor you in the church service ahead, in every aspect of it, that you would be worshipped. As we pray right now, we realize this is from our hearts as we pray worship to you. Father, you deserve that. And I also ask you, Heavenly Father, in our giving, in our singing, in the opening of the scriptures, in the observance of the Lord's Supper, in every aspect, you would be honored and worshiped, and Jesus Christ would be exalted as our Savior. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your grace to us. Oh, Lord God, I ask you that you would not only help them physically, but emotionally and spiritually especially, that they would grow closer to you, and that they might once again be able to fellowship with us here. Lord God, we love you because you deserve that. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Right now, I'd like to ask everyone to open their songbooks to 388, I Know Whom I Have Believed.
I know not why the wondrous grace to me he hath made known, nor why unworthy Christ in love redeemed me for his own. But I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I committed unto him against that day. I know not how this saving faith to me he did impart, nor how believing in his word brought peace within my heart. Persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. I know not how the Spirit moves, convincing men of sin, revealing Jesus through the word, creating faith in him. But I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. I know not when my Lord may come, at night or noonday fair, nor if I'll walk the vale with him or meet him in the air. But I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day.
Let's pray for this offering. Father in heaven, we come to you this morning, and we thank you so much for the privilege it is for us to gather together and to worship you. And as we just think of that song we just sang, there are so many mysteries, so many things that we can't quite get a handle on, but we just know it's true from your word, and we're thankful for eternal life you've given us through the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are thankful for how you have really given us everything that we live by and from and with. And Lord, we just now at this time pause to give back just a portion of that great bounty you've given us. We do ask that you would bless each one as they give out of a heart of cheerfulness, and that you would then use that which is given and help us use it in a way that would bring honor and glory to your name and further the gospel. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.
And stand for scripture reading and open your Bibles to Psalm 84. Psalm 84. Let's follow along as Tom reads verses 8 through 12.
Good morning and welcome, everybody. O Lord of God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob, Shelah. Behold, O God, our shield, and look upon the faith of thine anointed. For the day in thy courts is better than a thousand. I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusteth in thee. Amen.
You may be seated. Children's Church is dismissed. And let's open our songbooks to The Wonder of It All, 116.
There's the wonder of sunset at evening, the splendor at sunrise I see. But the wonder of wonders that fills my soul is the wonder that God loves me. Oh, the wonder of it all, the wonder of it all, just to think that God loves me. The wonder of it all, the wonder of it all, just to think that God loves me. There's the wonder of springtime and harvest, the sky, the stars, the sun. But the wonder of wonders that thrills my soul is a wonder that's only begun. Oh, the that Jesus Jesus is coming again. Oh, the wonder of it all, the wonder of it all, just to think that God loves me. The wonder of it all, the wonder of it all, just to think that God loves me.
Amen. Thank you, Joshua. Thank you, Valerie. And thank you, everyone, for singing. We are looking forward to observing the Lord's Supper this morning, one of the ordinances that the Lord Jesus Christ gave to local churches until he comes again. And we are a local church in Eureka, and so about once a month we observe the Lord's Supper together. A few weeks ago, before the levels were with us and we had Resurrection Sunday and all, I finished a sermon series that God laid on my heart in the book of James, or the New Testament letter from James to those who were scattered abroad in Christ. Well, actually, today we begin a new series, and that's because God laid it on my heart last summer when we went to a Continental Baptist Missions conference in Ankeny, Iowa. The Janungs also went to that. And something that one of the speakers at that conference said, God, the Holy Spirit, seemed to use in me to develop a sermon series in 1 Thessalonians. Now, I have preached through many books of the Bible, but this will be my first time in 1 Thessalonians. I don't know. Alan, have you ever preached through 1 Thessalonians beginning to end? He did. Okay. So I might be giving you a call, brother. I don't know. It'll take us from the past to the present to the future. Okay? So let's read the first verse. Open your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians. I'm going to need to move my bookmark now to 1 Thessalonians, and we'll read verse 1, and then I will pray, and we will begin this series in 1 Thessalonians just before we observe the Lord's Supper. Okay? 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 1. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus, under the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, that all Scripture is inspired of you and is profitable for us in doctrine, for in correction and reproof, and also instruction in righteousness. Father God, I ask you that you would teach us today and each time we open your word, that we would learn of you, that you would help us to understand the setting that this was written in and why it was written. We know that it is for our learning and for our admonition. Father God, I ask you that we would learn it, but apply it to our lives as we walk this earth in this age, in our community, and among the people that we get to rub shoulders with. Father God, I ask you that you would bless us. We thank you that it is from you that we receive grace and peace. Maybe there's someone here today who needs your special grace. Lord, I ask you that you would provide that for them through your word, through the work of the Holy Spirit, and through fellowship with others who know Christ as Savior also. Maybe there's someone here today who is lacking, not finding peace, but it seems so far away. Oh, Father God, I ask you that you would bring your peace, that peace that passes understanding, as the Apostle Paul wrote about in Philippians. Chapter 4, to each and every one who needs a special peace today. Lord God, I also ask you that you would guide my mouth as we consider the context of 1 Thessalonians. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I purposely made this somewhat short, knowing that we would be observing the Lord's Supper and it would be a little bit later beginning today, but that's okay. The year was 52 AD. Roman Emperor Nero Claudius Caesar Drusus Germanicus was on the throne. You know him, right? Nero. One of his close advisors was the philosopher Seneca. He was the kind of guy that you wouldn't want to be close to. He had his rival in politics, Britannicus, poisoned and put to death. He also poisoned his own mother for her criticism in regard to his mistress, Poppaea. He executed his wife, Octavia, and around that time, another cabinet member, Burrus, died, apparently poisoned, and Seneca retired, and I don't blame him. Later, in 64 AD, some of you know this, two-thirds of the city of Rome burned while Nero was away playing in Antium. He was accused of fire, but laid the blame on Christians and persecuted Christians because of it. Gallio was the deputy of Achaia, a Roman province in southern Greece at that time. And Thessalonica was the capital of the central province of Macedonia. Will there be a quiz? I don't know. I might even do something like that someday on a Sunday evening. So don't worry about it if you don't remember all of this. It was Cicero who said, Thessalonica is in the bosom of the empire, the Roman Empire. Yes, it is located right in the heart of what was the Roman Empire and was the chief city of Macedonia, that province. It was first named Therma because of the hot springs in the area. Anyone here ever been to Thermopolis, Wyoming? I have. Some of you have. Okay. Then you understand why it was named Therma. Similar to Thermopolis, Wyoming, where they're actually right on Main Street. There are these tall limestone bubbling whatever right along Main Street in Thermopolis, Wyoming. And yeah, a lot of hot springs. Well, that is part of the original naming of Thessalonica. It was called Therma. Well, way back in 316 BC, one of the four generals, and many of you would remember this, Alexander the Great, died at a young age, and he did accomplish many things in his 35 years. However, there were four generals that he had in his army that took over the whole Greek Empire, and Cassander was one of them. He took Macedonia and made Thessalonica his home base. He renamed it from Therma in memory of his wife to Thessaloniki. I couldn't help it, but I had to think, it's Ike, Thessaloniki. She was a half-sister of Alexander the Great. And yes, this city is still there at the north end of the Aegean Sea. Daryl, did you ever make port there? Okay, it's a major port city at the north end of the Aegean Sea and still bears that name, though some or most modern maps now show it just as a shortened version of Salonika. It is a strategic city, both militarily and commercially. It is a major seaport with a population similar to Seattle, Washington. Over 800,000 people live in Thessalonica today. There are shipyards, iron foundries, textile and flour mills, and the famous Aristotle University. After the Roman Empire collapsed, Thessalonica was occupied for a time by the Saracens and then the Normans. In the 13th century, it became part of the Byzantine Empire. Thessalonica was under Turkish occupation from 1430 AD to 1912, just prior to World War II, when it was surrendered to a Greek army. It was even occupied for a short time during World War II by the Germans. Today it is part of Greek Macedonia, and you'll find it on the maps easily. So back to 52 AD. Back then, as well as today, Thessalonica, because of its location on major trade routes and highways and as a seaport, the culture is and was diverse and modern and worldly. Who wrote this letter? Well, it doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure it out. The very first word, the first proper noun, is Paul, okay? Of the first verse, it tells us Paul. Well, then, let's read chapter 2, verse 18. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 18. Here we read, "Wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us." And we'll get to that. So, this person named Paul identifies himself right up front. If you find Silvanus and Timotheus tricky, we'll get to those, but it was Paul who penned this portion of the Bible, these letters known as 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. There is no honest scholarship out there that disputes Paul as the human penman. I say God is the author of all scripture. But he used individuals to pen his word, and there's no honest scholarship that refutes that about Paul being the penman of this book. Even other historical sources affirm that it was Paul. Tertullian affirms that it was Paul. Irenaeus, Clement of Alexandria, and many others wrote of Paul as this epistle's author. Epistle means letter, and he wrote it to believers in the city of Thessalonica. Who is this man named Paul? Who is he? We're first introduced to him by his Hebrew name, Saul. Okay, Saul. By the way, 1,000 years prior to this, the prophet Samuel anointed Israel's first king, whose name was Saul, 1 Samuel chapter 10. The Hebrew named Saulus means demanded. He was demanded by the people back then. The Israelites wanted a king just like all the other nations, and God was supposed to be their king, so they rejected God and wanted a human king like all the other nations. So they demanded Saul be their king, and Samuel took it before the Lord, and the Lord said, "Give them what they want." And they got what they wanted. He was an oppressive, bad guy king, really. Now, that is who our Paul was named after, was that Saul. As you'll see, his name didn't stay Saul. We learn of it first as that proper noun. Let's go to Acts chapter 7. Okay, keep your finger or marker or whatever here in 1 Thessalonians. Go back several books to the book of Acts, and we'll look at Acts chapter 7. Toward the end of this chapter in the book of Acts, we see Stephen, one of the men who were chosen to assist the apostles in Jerusalem when the church was brand new. And Stephen was proclaiming the gospel message about Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection for our sins as it actually happened. And it was not a popular message. It's not a popular message in many places today either, is it? But it's the truth. We can have forgiveness for our sins because he took our sins upon himself. Well, Stephen was speaking of that, and it didn't go so well that day. Look at chapter 7, verse 54. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God and said, "Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God." Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And witnesses laid down their clothes, and the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. That's our first introduction to this man, Saul. And they stoned Stephen while he was calling upon God and saying, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." And when he had said this, he fell asleep or died. Next chapter. And Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time, there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and healing men and women, committing them to prison. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere, preaching the word. The Saul, later known as the Apostle Paul, I'll show you that. Go to chapter 13 if you want to. Acts 13, verse 8 says, by Elymas the sorcerer, "For so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith." Verse 9, "Then Saul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on them and said, 'O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord?'" So here is the first time we see his name changed to Paul, as he became the apostle to non-Jewish people called Gentiles. More and more he was known as Paul. And so that's our introduction to this individual. Of course, what we just read was after he became a Christian. Let's go back to that account that tells us when he did become a Christian. He was a zealous Jew, and his upbringing and training made him quite the speaker and the authority, if you will. I'm so glad that we have Acts chapter 9. Saul was a murderer. He had many Christians put to death. He persecuted the church of Jesus Christ. And chapter 9 is that chapter where we see God intervening. And I'm glad that we can say, but God can take a person like that and change him. God can take any one of us and change us as well. Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through 9, we read, "And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven, and he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink. Yes, God is in the business of saving men and women who are, from our perspective, unlikely. Saul was an unlikely character in God's hand. I'm glad for that. I sure am. Why? Because some of my dear wife's relatives thought of me as unlikely to receive God's salvation. And you know what? They were right. But God. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4, it says, But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. Paul later wrote that, probably thinking about himself. He was unlikely, but God changed him. God is in that business, you know. Acts tells of a believer in Damascus whose name was Ananias, who was told by God to help Paul. I'll go back to Acts chapter 9 now, verses 13 through 19, and read that. And Ananias answered the Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul. That is a big statement. That means that Saul had been converted to Christ and was now Ananias's brother. The Lord, even Jesus, hath appeared unto thee in the way, as thou camest, hath sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes, as it were, or had been scales. And he received sight forthwith, and rose, and was baptized. And when he had received meat, or food, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples, which were at Damascus. We may sometimes think that if God can save him, he can save anyone. Yes, that's just like how God is. If he can save him, he can save anyone. The Bible tells us in many, many places, one of the most popular verses in the Bible is John chapter 3, verse 16. And it uses the word whosoever. I'm glad there's a whosoever in those Bible verses. That means even me, even Saul, and even you. Of course, John 3:16 says, For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Saul, or Paul, grew in the Lord and God's word, and began to tell others. Verse 20 says, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. So the order here, as well as in several other places in the New Testament, is this. Number one, first of all, Saul, a sinner, was saved by faith in Christ, by God's grace. Number one, he was saved. Secondly, as soon as he could, he was baptized, as we just saw in verse 18. He received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. That is, because the Apostle Paul writes about it in other places, baptism in water by immersion, showing the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, who now he believed in. So the first thing is salvation. The following that is baptism. The very next thing, and we call it believer's baptism because it's for believers. It doesn't save, but it shows what's happened in your life. By the way, if there are any who are interested in believer's baptism that haven't been baptized after they trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, please talk with me. There are others who have, and I'm looking forward to what may come up in the next few weeks or month in regard to baptism here. Third, though, first was salvation. Second was baptism. The third thing, he gathered with other local believers, didn't he? He spent some time in Damascus with other believers and then set out to join a local church. Look at verse 26. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples. But they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. I understand that. But Barnabas, a friend of his, told them, this dear brother is truly saved. Anyway, the first thing is salvation. The second is baptism. And the third is joining yourself to a local church. That's what the Apostle Paul set out to do. What was the fourth thing he told others about his faith in Jesus Christ? Okay, that's the order throughout the New Testament. Salvation first, baptism, church membership, if you will, or joining to a local church, and then telling others about what God's done in your life, about Jesus Christ. He also later wrote about the New Testament ordinance called the Lord's Supper, and we'll look at that in just a few moments, which is for local churches to observe until Jesus comes again. I'm looking forward to Jesus coming again, but I'm looking forward to doing this until he does. What about Silvanus and Timotheus and the rest of verse 1? We'll get to that next week. I know this seems odd, but we only looked at one word in one verse today, basically. But God's word is like that. There's a lot to it, more than I even brought. Suffice it to say, Silvanus and Timotheus were right by Paul's side, and he needed that. We need each other, dear Christian. We need each other to serve the Lord as we ought to. As it says there in 1 Thessalonians 1, Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you're in Christ, if you're saved, we need each other who are in God and the Lord Jesus Christ, from whom we can have his grace and his peace. Our Heavenly Father, none of us down here on this earth are perfect or sinless. And yet you have provided forgiveness for our sins through Jesus Christ. And you've told us, if we confess our sins, that you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Oh, Heavenly Father, I ask that the matters being taken care of before you right now, you hear our thoughts, you know our every need. would be committed to you and confessed to you as they ought to be. And any matter that needs to be taken care of with a brother or sister, we would commit to you to do that. Father God, I ask you that you would enable us to do what is right each day that you give us. Thank you for this ordinance that you have established. The Lord Jesus Christ established this in the upper room with his disciples, and then it was passed on to local churches, including this one. And Father, I ask you that we would take this seriously, because it is that which we do in remembrance of what Jesus Christ has done for us already, that which we could never do for ourselves when he shed his blood. It wouldn't count if we shed our blood for ourselves. We would pay for our sins, but he took our sins upon himself on Calvary's cross and took our sins away. Father God, I ask you that we would never take that for granted, but that we would love you the more for it. I pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Let's stand and sing in closing verses 3 and 4 of At the Cross, okay? Verses 3 and 4, At the Cross, and we're dismissed.
Well might the sun in darkness hide and shut his glories in, when Christ the mighty maker died for man the creature's sin. At the cross where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. Verse 4, but drops of grief can ne'er repay the debt of love I owe. Here, Lord, I give myself away, 'tis all that I can do. At the cross where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day.
Amen.